now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Live from the Command Center located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ, this is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, guaranteed or your money back, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. We are hip deep right in the middle of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 10. And we've seen six of the seven trumpets blown. And now, if you will, drum roll. Because we are waiting for the seventh trumpet. Now, we're going to wait a chapter and a half, but it's going to show up. But this is the wait, a waiting period, as it were, between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Maybe you could see this as God giving the people who dwell upon the earth time to repent. But here's chapter 10, as a mighty angel, verse 1, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand. We'll start right there with that first verse. You know, some commentators say this is Jesus. I mean, it sounds a lot like the Jesus we saw in chapter 1, doesn't it? I mean, the face like the sun, that was chapter 1, verse 16. Legs like pillars of fire, that was chapter 1 and verse 15. I think there was something about being robed in a cloud back in chapter 1, verse 7. He's going to shout like a roaring lion in verse 3. Of course, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So you see a lot of correlations here. Here's the thing. This mighty angel may be like Jesus, but he's not Jesus. He is simply an angel. An angel is a created being. Just a very powerful angel. Again, you can't prove this is Jesus, just some angelic being that's similar, but not the same. He's got size and power to do some things. That's what we're supposed to get from that. That's how powerful he is, all that stuff. And he's standing, notice, verse 2, he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. It's interesting. Nobody argues that this is the beast from chapter 13, who, by the way, does the exact same thing. Listen, while there are similarities, these are not the same beings. Whether we're talking about this angel compared to Jesus or this angel compared to the beast. Different. They're just different. And so here he is. He's standing on the beach. He's got a message that he's going to reveal. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's come down from heaven. It's interesting. I don't think I'm jumping too far ahead here, but our dispensational premillennial friends say that John is on earth when he's seeing all this stuff. As you see here, this angel came down from heaven. Verse 1, then verse 8, a voice I heard from heaven spoke to me again. Our dispensational friends say John's on earth. How can that be when he's supposed to have been raptured back in chapter 4 and verse 1? You can't have your cake and eat it too. Well, at any rate, here is this mighty angel. He's got a scroll, little scroll in his hand. That's going to come into play in just a few minutes. Verse 3, he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Boom! Krakatoa, right? Hashtag Krakatoa. You got this thunderous voice, and no doubt that's reminiscent of Psalm 29, talking about the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the voice of the Lord thunders, breaks the cedars of Lebanon, stuff like that. So here's these seven thunders that are sounded. And you'll notice John, in verse 4, when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. Apparently he understood what the seven thunders said. He understood that mighty voice and what was said. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And he doesn't. And the question, of course, is, well, what did he say? What did the voice say? We don't know. We don't know what John heard. He doesn't record it. Not supposed to. And we can guess it might have had something to do with the trumpet, the final trumpet that's going to come, but we don't know. We don't know. He doesn't get to write that down. Forbidden to write it. This is not unlike something that happened to Paul in his life. Remember in chapter 12 and verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. There are some things that are secret. The secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy 29:29. And we can sit here and we can speculate about, well, what did he say? What was said? But the reality is the secret things belong to God. The things that he has revealed, we are supposed to keep. And that's what we're supposed to focus on. Well, verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He's making an oath, okay, raising the right hand to heaven. That's the idea there. And verse 6, he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is on it, and the sea and what is in it, that there may be no more delay. We're waiting on this final trumpet, right? We're waiting for the judgment of God. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. And now, verse 6 here, there's not going to be any more delay. We're not waiting anymore. You know, back in Daniel's day, Daniel chapter 12, you remember, he asked, how long? How long until these things, until the time of the end? And the angel said, seal it up. It's not for your time. Not so with John. He was supposed to seal up. He wasn't supposed to write down what the seven thunders said. Maybe that was for a far off time or what have you. But this right here, this, there's not going to be any more delay. We're not going to wait any longer. God's coming. The seventh angel is about to trumpet. Now, again, it's going to take another, you know, several verses. Chapter 11, verse 15 is when that seventh angel finally sounds his trumpet. But this angel has something to give John. Verse 7, and that, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. It's interesting, the mystery of God. A lot of commentators make the connection to God's eternal purpose and his eternal plan. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Certainly Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Paul there tells us what the mystery is and that it was being accomplished, Jew and Gentile into one body and them both being reconciled to God. That's chapter 3, verse 6 specifically. But this mystery, I think it has something to do with that seventh trumpet, what the seventh trumpet's going to bring. That's when the mystery of God is going to be unveiled. That's when it's going to be made known, when it's going to be fulfilled. That's possible. By the way, what the seventh trumpet will open will be the last bowls in which the wrath of God is finished, when he finally pours it out and there's no more holding back the wrath of God. Enough is enough. Here comes the belt, as it were. And again, it's all kind of mysterious. That's the mysterious side of this. God's warned them multiple times, and they still, chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, they still refuse to repent. So God's going to bring judgment. Total, complete judgment comes with the final bowl, the seventh bowl. What else here? Ah, yes. Then there's this interesting episode that happens. The final few verses here, chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, about John eating the scroll. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. Remember, I told you this little scroll here back in chapter 2, he had a little scroll open in his hand. It's going to come back into play, and that's what we see exactly right here in verse 8. Go take the scroll. The angel's on earth, and it seems as though John is on earth. The angel came down from heaven. John is hearing voices from heaven. And so that's where he and the angel are. So this whole dispensational premillennial stuff from chapter 4, verse 1, where John somehow symbolically represents the church, which is raptured up to heaven, this is just, well, now the church is back on earth? Is that what we're supposed to? No. Again, all this highly figurative prophetic language, all this stuff about seven thunders, seems to me that that's the divine voice that's speaking, right? Symbolic. Highly figurative, apocalyptic, prophetic type language. I keep saying that, hopefully, to drive it into your mind. That's what we're seeing here. So go take the scroll. Go take the scroll from the angel. Pretty bold move to step up to an angel. One of which, by the way, killed how many Assyrians was it back in the day? Was it 120,000? 180,000? The precise figure escapes me right now, but back in the Old Testament, one angel in one night, over 120,000 men, at least. It's pretty powerful. And here's John stepping up to him. Especially in light of later on in the book of Revelation. It's over in chapter 22, if I'm not mistaken. Here's this other angel that shows up. And John, he falls down. Chapter 22, verse 8. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. Okay, and there are other times when he just goes unconscious before angels, just passes out. But here he is, at least in the meantime, walking right up to this angel. And he takes verse 9. So I went to the angel and I told him, to give me the little scroll. Give it to me. Let me have it. And he does. In fact, the angel said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I think of several passages. Several Old Testament, again, the key to unlocking the 66th book is the other 65. Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Why is the scroll sweet in his mouth? It's because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God, and the Word of God is sweet. Over in Ezekiel chapter 2, why is it bitter? I'll deal with that in a moment. But you see a similar experience happen in the life of Ezekiel over in chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, about verse 14, I suppose. But it starts off with, open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, verse 9, behold, a hand was stretched out to me. Behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he's told, chapter 3, verse 1, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll. So I opened my mouth. Gave me the scroll to eat. Send a man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. In other words, internalize the Word of God. Fill yourself up with it. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Okay? Similar experience there. Now you have here, it'll be sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your stomach. Why will it be bitter? Why is this such a bitter pill to swallow? Pun intended. It's sour because of the message contained upon the scroll. Verse 11, he's going to be told, go prophesy. What's he supposed to preach? Go preach one more time. What's he supposed to preach? What's the message that he's supposed to go? He's going to go prophesy and preach repentance. And that's what's on the scroll. The scroll is still the message of God to those who dwell on the earth, calling for them to repent. Repent already, would you? That's the bitterness in the message. Repent. Before the last trumpet is sounded, one more time, go preach. Verse 10, I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. There you go. Bitter message of repentance. I mean, you see the patience of God. He's so long-suffering with man. Willing to bear with him through a lot of garbage, a lot of sin. I mean, John listed those for us in chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Demon worship, idol worship, murder, sorceries, fornications, thefts. God says, one more time go preach before I finally blow that trumpet and I unleash these seven bowls of my wrath. People often wonder, they often ask about America. In fact, I've had a question about that. Are we doomed? Is it over? I see the fact that we're still continuing right now as a nation as a sign that God's being patient. We're seeing maybe some of the judgments, but again, they're merely slaps on the wrist before the belt comes. One more opportunity for the people. I was told, verse 11, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. If the people will just repent, God will relent. That's it. That's always been the deal. But this message of bitterness, again, signifying judgment, wrath, if they do not repent, that's what's coming. Spoiler alert. The people are going to listen. I've got several more chapters here, and I know that they deal with the bowls of God's wrath, so it doesn't look like it. It's not unlike Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? Back in the Old Testament. Go preach to Nineveh. He runs from God. But then he's called back, swallowed by a big fish, you remember? Starting to come back to you. He goes and preaches a message of repentance. Actually, it's not even that. It's just, yet 40 days, God's going to smash your city to pieces. I assume he did it with a smile on his face, because he didn't like the Ninevites in the first place. They were pagan Gentiles. Well, God, you're not God's people. I am, Jonah's saying. Well, the people listened, and they figured out what to do. They repented. They turned to God. They called out to him. Put sackcloth and ashes on, fasted, even their animals. They repented. One more preaching, right? No, not with Jonah. With the preaching of Jonah, they repented. They listened. But there's another prophet who comes on the scene about 100 years later, give or take a few years. A guy by the name of Nahum. Have you read that book? Have you seen to whom Nahum prophesies and preaches? It's there in verse 1 of chapter 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh. And the message to the Ninevites is that God was going to bring destruction. Oh, they had repented 100 years earlier at the preaching and the prophesying of Jonah. But now, in Nahum's day, now was the time for the destruction of Nineveh. They had gone back as a dog returning to its vomit. They'd gone back to their sins. They'd gone back to their practices. He no longer called upon God. And now the cup of God's wrath was full. Again, the cup is going to be a prominent theme here in Revelation the deeper we get into this. But the cup was full, and God forced the Ninevites to drink it to the dregs. And there would be no more mercy. There would be no more patience. And God was coming in judgment. Maybe the people, those who dwelt upon the earth in the first century, maybe, well, I suppose there had been a point in which people, even among the emperor's household who were obeying the gospel, Paul talks about that in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. There were some even in Nero's house, Caesar's household, who were hearing and obeying the gospel. They had heard the preaching, they had repented. But now, just decades after that, here you have Domitian come on the scene, and you have the judgment of God poured out. And even if you want to push this even further past Domitian, where God is issuing judgment upon Rome, the nation of Rome as a whole. Now it was past that time. There would be no more repentance from the people. They had repented in the past, but now not anymore. I want you to think about this. You know, here in America, we've had two great awakenings, one in the 18th and one in the 19th century, if I'm not mistaken. Guys like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, at the preaching of these individuals, masses of people were being converted. I think of the work to restore simple New Testament Christianity in all its simplicity in the early 19th century under Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, Barton W. Stone, others. And that's gone on for a little while. People have listened, but now here we are in the 21st century. Things are devolving in this country to such a level of debauchery and wickedness. Did you hear about the couple that had to close their bakery because they refused to make a cake for a homosexual marriage? Laws being passed in order to hurt the Christian, and laws being passed in order to promote the Muslim. How long, O Lord? How long are you going to put up with this? Have we heard the first prophetic voice already, and now we're told, preach once more? Is that my role? Is that your role? To preach once more a message of repentance. Give them one more chance. Will we have a Nineveh moment under Jonah? Or will we have a Nineveh moment under Nahum? Preach once more. If the people repent, God will relent. We'll see what happens in chapter 11. Sponsor this half hour is Sunset International Bible Institute, located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas. SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world, wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere, ever. Go online and visit www.sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553 for more information. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Are there modern day revelations from God to man? Do we need continuous revelations? Maybe that's another way of phrasing that. Modern day revelations from God to man. Good question. You know, there are some religious groups today who claim to have the market on supernatural, even miraculous, abilities by the Holy Spirit, they claim, to speak new revelation. I think of our Mormon friends. They are prime examples. With their Book of Mormon, and also they have their 12 apostles who are giving new revelation as well over in Salt Lake City. But there are others. Our Pentecostal friends claim to have some kind of miraculous, supernatural type ability by the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. When people claim to speak from God, they claim to work miracles in order to prove their claim, Christians have a right, yea, even a duty, to test these claims. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So, when it comes to God's Word, the Bible, it is a complete revelation and is lacking nothing. Doesn't need any modern day revelations. Doesn't need continuous revelation. It is complete in and of itself. Jude, verse 3, I believe, makes this clear. Jude there talks about how he wanted to write about the common salvation that he shared with his beloved brothers and sisters. But he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith was one time for all time delivered, revealed in the first century. That makes it pretty clear that we don't need any more modern day revelations. But let's keep going, because Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. If we have all things, we have no need for new or modern day revelations. Jesus said that the Spirit of truth would come to the apostles and He would guide them into all the truth. Not some of the truth, not a little bit, not most of the truth, all truth. Now listen, while the Holy Spirit does much for the believer today, many things, He does not provide new revelation. The entire will and word of God was revealed in the first century. It was declared, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, it was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. That's the purpose of miracles, to bear witness to the message that was being spoken. And we have a message, a word, which is readable and understandable. Paul says as much in Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. When you read this, you can perceive or understand my insight in the mystery of Christ. Jesus said it would be through their word that we would believe in Him, John 17, verse 20. So if we have the apostolic word, and we do in our New Testament, why? What more could we need? No, you see, miracles were for the explicit purpose of confirming the spoken word. Mark 16, verse 20 speaks about that. They were to confirm the spoken word, and they were only temporary. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. He says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The miraculous was going to go away. It was going to give way to something more profound. He calls it the perfect. Those today, listen, who claim to produce modern-day revelations by the Holy Spirit, though they are very sincere, and I don't doubt that sincerity, they are sincerely wrong about this. We do not need any new or continuous revelation in the Bible. We have the complete revealed Word of God, period. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Also, search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like that page. You get all the updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or produce another video for the YouTube channel. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. Get all the episodes downloaded to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there to help you in your daily Bible study as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.